Well, I'm sitting on the floor there. Good morning, everybody. Good to see everybody out this morning. Good to see Martha back with us. I was kidding around with her a minute ago. She said, "I'm not a visitor." And it's good to see Brenda back. Brenda, you feeling better?
Yeah.
Good. Half smile and half wave.
Yeah, we'll go.
We're glad you're back. We've been praying for you a lot. You could have Clark with us this morning, too. Okay, does everybody have a copy of our hope lesson? This will be our lesson for today. Quite good. All right, let's go ahead and have a word of prayer, and then we'll begin our class this morning. Let's bow, please. Heavenly Father, as we approach you this morning, we're thankful for the opportunity to do so. We realize, Father, that where we live in this country, in this nation, allows us so many privileges that other nations do not have. There be a lot of others, Father, that worship this morning in fear and concern about being discovered. And Father, we don't have to deal with that. And we're thankful that we have this openness and the freedoms that we have in our nation. We thank you for them. As we enter into our studies this morning, Father, we are thankful for the opportunity to look at your word and see what it says about hope. We know how important hope is to us, Father. We certainly should. We'll try to gain a better understanding of that today as we study from your word. We're thankful for the hearts that you have given to us, Father. We pray that we might always use our hearts, think upon those things, think, act, and do, Father, in the way that you would have us to do. And so, Lord, be with us in our studies today. Be with us in our second hour. We're thankful for every person here today, the new babies that are here, our older citizens who are here. We're thankful for all. Be with us today. Help us to appreciate the day, the Lord's Day, what this day means to us. And give us strength and encourage us, Father, in the most holy faith in which we are worshiping this morning. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah. Okay. This is going to be our last lesson on this heart series that we've had. Before we get too far along, I just wanted to thank everybody for your thoughts and your comments. Anybody that's ever taught a Bible class realizes that that is really what makes a class go, is the comments that come from the audience. It's not so much the teacher, he just tries to facilitate it. But thank you for all that you have had to say in this class. If there's one thing I am thinking now about us being on the last lesson, it is that we have probably even haven't scratched the surface of all that needs to be said about the heart. I wanted to try to end on a hopeful theme, and so we'll talk about hope today. So much more to be said about the heart, and I just hope you'll continue in your own studies to guard your hearts and to let God be the center of glory in your hearts. It's where he wants to be, of course. But we've just got a lot that we haven't been able to cover. We'll come back to it maybe sometime in the future. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 6. We'll get started with this verse of Scripture this morning. Hebrews chapter 6. I'm going to read just a few verses, beginning in verse number 13. "For when God made a promise to Abraham, he could swear by no one greater." I'm sorry, let me start over. "For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you.' And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end to all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge, to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. The Hebrew writer was writing to Christians who, I don't know if it's proper to say who were like us or for us to say that we're like them, but we can see similarities in what is said here in the book as a whole. There were Hebrew Christians who, hands dragging, knees shaking, they seem to occasionally have problems with their faith. And so the writer of Hebrews here, whoever he was, is trying to encourage them to hang on to their faith. That's pretty much the message of what I just read here. And he reminded them that God has made a promise to them. He has sworn by his own name that he is going to bring about his promises. And there's a lot of certainty in that. We're going to talk about the certainty in just a moment. This lesson that we're on this morning is about hope. And I hope it's the kind of hope that we really, a little double something there. I hope it's the kind of hope that we really, really believe in. We know what this world does to us. We know that the things that we see in this world can sometimes have us guessing. What's going on? Is God really in control? Are the promises really as secure as God said they would be? And yes, they are. So I hope it's something, I hope that hope is something that really means something to us. And if it doesn't, maybe lessons like this and others that we'll have will help us along the way to do better in that. Good morning. Come on in. Don, could I have you turn over to Romans chapter 4? We'll read that in just a minute. If there's anybody in the world that ought to have hope, who would it be? Us. The Christian. We should have hope. Sometimes, though, our words can betray us. We will say things like, well, I think I'm going to get there. I think I'm going to go to heaven. I'm not quite sure, but I think so. No, our hope should be one of those things that is very certain to us, very, very plain in our minds that we are going to get there. Who comes to mind when you think of those who had great hope? Abraham, of course. I'm glad you said of course there, because he's the one really that comes to mind most of the time, first verse in our minds. Let's read a scripture. Don, if you could read Romans 4, 18 through 22, please.
In hope he believed, against hope, that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told. So shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which is as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb.
How far? All the way down through 22, please.
No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. This is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness.
Okay, good. Thank you, Don. Even when it seemed to Abraham that it's impossible, that it can't happen, that my wife will have a child, I think that's what it's referring to here. He believed. His faith and his hope in God were strong enough to believe that God can even do that. And that's pretty incredible, isn't it? When we think about the cases of barrenness in all of the Bible, it amazes us that God can, that doesn't stop God a bit. He can bring even that about. Abraham's, sometimes we talk about Abraham, we're talking about him being a man of faith, and he was. But faith and hope work together, don't they? His great faith caused the hope in. And so let's remember that about this man. He is one that we really look up to for our strength and our encouragement. When you and I are fully convinced that God is able to perform what he has promised, what's going to happen to our faith? It's going to be stronger. It's going to be a hope that is hard to knock down. It's going to be something that has us getting up every day facing the world, regardless of what is coming at us or what we're going through at the moment. Faith will help us get through that. Any comments at this point? Okay. We'll talk more about faith being our anchor of the soul. I have a little story I want to share with you as we get to that a little bit later. Brethren, we talk about faith and hope and being able to accomplish everything. I don't want to be unrealistic about this. We know that there are things that even to this point in our lives we've dealt with. And we can look back on our lives and we can say sometimes, my hope was not as what it should have been then. We're going to have things that come our way that are going to challenge our hope. That's just the reality of it. I mean, it's good to know that we have hope and we want to have strong hope. There are going to be things sometimes that happen in life where we have sorrow, where we have loss, where things just seems like drives every bit of hope that we have away. So it's going to happen. But hope is what, isn't hope what helps us get through those things? I mean, we've got to have something to sustain us, and God has given us a hope of the hereafter, a hope of his promises being kept. That's what sustains us in our lives when we get hit with things that we would rather not have to deal with. Joel.
Jerry hit me this morning when I was reading Lamentations. Not a short book, but you got a passage there, but you read right above it. The passage you had. Jeremiah went through a lot. You know, he got really discouraged about the people's response to, you know, the message of repentance. You know, before it was too late, they didn't listen. The priests were corrupt. They were taking bribes. They were oppressing the widow and orphan. The Lord said he's going to deal with that if that happens in the future. And he did. But, you know, there in verse 21, this I recall to my mind. I read that passage, a very simple passage, but it's like, well, I got to stop back and recall the things that are good about God. But notice what he says, therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindness indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness.
Yeah.
And then your passage you can get right on below.
Yeah. Yeah.
And it, I mean, he's a lot like Job, not the same thing that he went through that Job did, but very similar if you read some of the things he says that God had forgot him and all that kind of, and David did the same thing.
Yeah.
But then he turns right around and, whoa, wow.
We're going to come back to Jeremiah in a minute, but we think, how does something like what Jeremiah is seeing, how does that just not shake his faith and hope to the core where he just says, I'm done. And Joel brings up Job is another one we'll look at here in just a minute. Someone describe what hope is. What is it? Don't look at your outline.
Well, I remember
the Okay, someone want to add to that? Confidence in the future?
Confidence in God. That's the only way it's going to work.
Good. Amen to that. Martha?
Yeah, remember God's promises. If you hold on to his promises, you have hope. Yeah. And don't doubt.
Well, don't doubt. We do that all the time, don't we, unfortunately. But
you really doubt the human being and you think, wait a minute, we're children of God. We don't doubt the promises. I've got to remember that. I might doubt our failures or my failures and this, but I've got to remember God's promise.
Of course.
And that we are heirs.
Yeah. That's right. So on the lesson, or on your outlines there, I've got some ideas about hope. Hope is the favorable and confident expectation. This kind of ties in with what Nathan said. It describes the expectation of good in the future. It is a wish or desire accompanied by a confident expectation of its fulfillment. We're not saying this is wishful thinking. Now, that's not the idea here. It's the happy anticipation of things unseen. Paul in Romans chapter 8 says, we are saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. Hope is an invisible thing, isn't it? We don't see it, and yet we believe. And he went on to say, but if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for with it for perseverance. Hope is an unseen thing. It is believing that a positive outcome is possible even when there is some evidence to the contrary. Martha mentioned Abraham a minute ago. God tells Abraham, Sarah's going to have a son. And what was Abraham's response to that? Really? How old was she at that point? 90-something. He's 100, if I remember right. God, that's not possible. And so, as we see this point here, even when it looks like it's something that can't happen, God can make things happen. We understand that. And Abraham's just one example of God doing something that seems like it's impossible to happen. Hope is desire and expectation rolled into one. It is the confidence that something will come to pass because God has promised that it's going to come to pass. And you may have some other definitions of what hope is yourself. Let's talk about the certainty of hope in this next part of our outline. Some people will say, don't use such a strong word for hope. Don't tell me that it's a certainty. Well, no, it is a certainty. If God has promised it, and he has, it's a certainty, isn't it? And some people want to doubt that God can bring about anything that he wants to. It is the perfect word to be using. Look at some of the bullets on here. Hope is based on promises made by God before time began. These are the reasons that we can have certainty about our hope. And Paul, a bondservant of God, could someone read that, Titus 1:1-3? Daniel, are you there that you can read that? Titus 1:1-3.
Paul, bondservant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life with God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior.
Okay, good. In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Man's hope of eternal life is assured because it is impossible for God to lie. The scripture that we looked at a moment ago in Hebrews 6 tells us that as well. And I noticed in that Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17 there, if you remember, as we just read a minute ago, it shows the determination of God. It's like God is, pardon expression, doubling down. I am going to show the heirs that I'm going to keep my promises. And he does, of course. Why does God say he swore by himself in that text that we just read? There's nothing greater to swear by. He is the ultimate power. He swears by himself. We know if God swears by himself, it's going to happen. God makes good on his word. What he has spoken, he will do. Someone read Numbers 23:19, if you would, please. Numbers 23:19.
God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said and will he not do so? Or has he spoken and will he not make it good?
Yeah. Good. Thank you, Brother Mason. Story there about Balaam and Balak. Balaam realized he is not going to say a word beyond what God has told him to say. And he assures the readers that were reading that then and us that if God has God not said, and will he not carry forward and do it? Again, it's one of the many verses in the scriptures that tell us that we can believe what God says and what he will do. And James, of course, talks about God being the giver of all good things and not being a God who changes. No variation with him. James 1:17. Hope believes and sees beyond our circumstances. When you think, brethren, of a seemingly hopeless situation or stories in the Bible, there are so many that come to mind. But let me say it this way, they are seemingly hopeless. When we read these stories, the idea of it being an impossibility quickly vanishes away, doesn't it, when we talk about some of these things. God's people in Egypt are one of those. How long were his people in captivity or in Egyptian bondage?
430
years. Yeah. What happens to hope after 400 years? Think about that. Hope deferred. Remember what Solomon said? Hope deferred makes one sick. 400 years is a long time. And the text there in Exodus chapter 6 talks about their being in anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. If you're just existing with a good life for 400 years, that's one thing. But God's people back then in Egyptian bondage were in anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. The people were crying out to the Lord. We hadn't been too long ago that Nathan studied these verses in Exodus. They cried out to the Lord, and the Lord heard. Look at that text in Exodus chapter 6, beginning in verse... I'll just read the verses here since I've got it here. The Lord told Moses to go tell them, I will rescue them from their bondage. I will redeem them with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. And then that text right after that says something we've been concentrating on in our studies in the Old Testament. Then they shall know that I am the Lord, their God, who brings them out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. So, brethren, 400 years, that's like multiple generations, isn't it, that continue to hope. And I hope I can have that kind of hope if it were ever necessary that they had. But it's multiple generations where hope is probably a little bit dim because they've waited and waited. And that's a reality. Again, I don't want us to think that we're always going to be bubbly, happy about our hope. That's our ideal and that's what we strive for. But the honest thing to remember about that is we will have some things that may challenge our hope along the way. Any comments or questions before we go on?
Yeah, as far as that, what you're talking about, the promises of God, I like what Paul says in Acts 26 when he says, I'm on trial for hope of the promise made by God and the fathers. Of course, in the context of the resurrection.
Yeah.
And that is ultimately what our hope is tied up.
I'm on trial for the hope of the resurrection. What a thing to have to be on trial over. We're going to come back to the Apostle Paul. Thank you, Nathan, for your comment. Joel mentioned Jeremiah a minute ago, standing among the ruins of the city of Jerusalem. And how many of you have ever read the book of Lamentations? Most of you have. It's not the happiest book in the world, is it? It's not one that you want to read on a rainy day, although I'm not discouraging anyone from reading God's Word. That's not the point I'm trying to make. It's one of the saddest Bible books there is. Jerusalem's destroyed. He can look out. It's just not all in chapter 3, but it's the first several chapters there. Jeremiah can look out and see bodies laying in the streets. City's destroyed. A lot of people have been taken away into captivity. He's weeping over what has happened. Perhaps that's why they call him the weeping prophet. He's weeping over what's happened. He speaks of darkness and not light in some of the verses here. He says, God has turned his hand against me, surrounded me with bitterness and woe. He's made my chain heavy. Even when I cry and shout, he shuts out my prayer. You have moved my soul far from peace. My strength and my hope have perished from the Lord. Jeremiah's feeling a little hopeless at this point. And Joel mentioned sin a minute ago when he was talking about this. God had tried to get his people and begged his people to come back to him. He had warned them of the captivity. He warned them of what would happen. And they didn't respond to him. How can there be hope after a situation like we see in Lamentations?
Repentance.
Turning back to the Lord.
Back to God.
Yeah, that's what happens eventually. But Jeremiah, he speaks a lot here about hope being kind of dim, but he does speak a lot about hope, as Joel mentioned a minute ago. Lamentations 3:21, let me read it again as Joel did. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope, through the mercies, the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed because his compassions do not fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. We sing that song. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. He remembers the tender mercies of God is one thing that helps him get through that. He knows there's hope. There can be hope again. Something beyond this city. He's looking at Jerusalem. We look at our city, and I don't mean Monticello, the city that the Hebrew writer talked about, the country that the Hebrew writer talked about. There's something better on the other side. And it demands that we have hope in that. These are just some good examples, aren't they, of what can cause us to give up hope. Job's another example. Man of suffering. We know the story of Job. As hard and as challenging as it was for Job to have the hope that he did, there was definite trial and suffering that he was going through. And brethren, we can hear in his own words. Let me just real quickly read you some of the texts that speak of hope with Job. And what was happening to his hope. Job 6:11. What strength do I have that I should hope? And what is my end that I should prolong my life? Job 7 and verse 6, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope. Job 14:7, for there is hope for a tree, if it is cut down, that it will sprout again. But man lies down and does not rise till the heavens are no more. They will not awake. And he says, oh, that you would hide me in the grave. Job 14, in the midst of his suffering, he actually said this, God, you destroy the hope of man. Now, those are the words of a man who is enduring some pretty serious suffering. Do our emotions get involved in when we're having tough times? Do we not do the same thing? Oh, God, I have no hope. What's my outcome? And then the next day, the sun's shining, and then there's hope. Our emotions go back and forth, don't we? Don't they? And so what I'm saying is, I think that's what's happening here with Job. He hasn't given up hope. He's not accusing God of taking hope. It's just that emotional roller coaster, I think, that he's on, where he's suffering in a terrible way. He wants relief from that, and so sometimes that'll drag us down, won't it, when we've been there for so long. And then he bounces back. I'm sorry, Mark, keeping you waiting.
I don't think he ever lost hope in God.
I don't think so.
Or hope in his eternal life. I think he lost hope in his life. But he doesn't say, Lord, just let me die. That's what his wife suggested in a horrible way. But anyway, he never loses hope, really. Yeah. But he did lose hope that he'd get well.
Yeah. Nathan, you have a comment?
But Job 6:26, you know, he just says that, do you intend to reprove my words from the words of one who despair a long time? In other words, you know, you don't always And I think it's a good reminder, just like you pointed out for us earlier. You know, God works in the midst of hopeless situations. If we had hope, if everything went perfectly all the time, we wouldn't need hope. You know, we need God's promises. We need God's hope because we live in a broken and sin-filled world.
Yes.
And God works in the midst of those circumstances to help us.
Well said. Well said. Now, what we just mentioned about Job's hope is not the end of his story. What did Job say about his Redeemer? Do you remember?
I know that my
Redeemer lives. That's a statement of hope there, isn't it? That's a statement of hope. Though he slay me, I will hope in him. And so Job, again, you and I would be in the same spot as Job if we were having these same kind of sufferings that this man has. He goes down as about as low as you can go. In the battle of his pain and suffering and misery. Any comments out there? Okay. Now, if Job can have hope in the midst of all that he went through, can we not have hope? I don't know anyone else that's ever gotten close to what Job has gone through. It should give us encouragement to look at this man and say, he had hope, I can do it too. And I hope we'll always have that attitude. Christians in every age, I'm moving on to the next point here. Christians in every age have held on to the promises of God. Hebrews 11 is one of those texts that we could look at. You're familiar with that. Interestingly, after he had mentioned several of the saints there that had maintained their hope, he said, there is not enough time to tell of the earliest saints. And I'm kind of ad-libbing there. There's not enough time to tell of all of those who've had hope through the centuries. I mean, how many unwritten stories are there, brethren? We will never know the names and the peoples who have endured and held on to their hope and are now in heaven. It's a long, long list, I imagine. There's several mentioned here. But the writer's conclusion in chapter 11 here basically is that they made it. They held on to their hope. They went through some of the worst things. They stopped the mouths of lions. They quenched the violence of fire. They escaped the sword. Out of weakness, they were made strong. Women received their dead raised to life. Some were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. There were cruel mockings, scourgings, chains of imprisonment, stonings. Some were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were slain. Brethren, if they held on to their faith, I'm going to try my best to hold on to mine in the much better circumstances that I'm living in. I suspect that you will want to have that same attitude as well. There were several things I did not mention that go on to talk about these earlier saints. Other examples, how about the two men on the road to Emmaus? Is hope dim for those two? Yes, it is. We had hoped this was the one who would deliver Israel. He was. They just didn't know it at the moment. And we see it there. We see it in other places as well. Rather, if it seems like the smart thing that we have to do is believe, like Abraham said, that God is going to do the impossible. Believing and holding on to our hope helps us through difficult days. The psalmist said, David in Psalm 27 says, I would have lost heart. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Unless we have that belief in our hearts that we're going to see God's goodness, and we see it every day. There's no doubt about that. We see it every day. And David followed that up with, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage and he will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord, he said. The sons of Korah, turn over in your Bibles to Psalm 42. The sons of Korah wrote several of the Psalms, starting at about 42 onward. 43 is not attributed to them, but I think it's one that they wrote. This Psalm 42 describes a man who is longing for God. He's been worshiping in the past, it says there, but he's longing for God. He's thirsting for God. He used to go with the multitude, he says there. I went with them to the house of God. But now his enemies have taunted him a little bit. Where is your God? That's what they've been saying to him. Where is your God? And it's caused some discouragement in this man. And so he asked the question, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? And what are the next three words he says after that?
Hope in God.
Hope in God. You know, he recognizes, he acknowledges his own countenance has dropped, and he realizes he's discouraged. And he asks the question, why? And his answer is our answer. Hope in God. We've got to do that, brethren. And again, that same thing is said twice in this psalm. It's said in Psalm 43 again. We have the same problem, don't we, sometimes? We get discouraged. We will recognize it among ourselves. We'll be talking to ourselves. Listen, it's not out of it. There's something better. Lift your spirits or whatever. You know, do what you got to do. We will beat ourselves up sometimes about our attitude. Our answer is the same. Hope in God. Okay. Let's talk about Paul's shipwreck for a minute. We have heard that story. He describes the situation where he and the men on that boat, there were, I forget the exact number, but it seems like it was about 270, 280. They've all given up hope. Acts chapter 27, verse 20, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. So there's discouragement there. Who appears to him? An angel of the Lord appears to him. And the angel appears to him and he says in verse 24, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you. They're all going to survive. And look at verse 25. Paul tells the men who are with him, take heart, men. For I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. My mindset and your mindset needs to be that same thing. It's going to be just as God said it's going to be. We just have to believe that. Again, Paul in Romans, our response needs to be, he is able to perform exactly what he has promised us.
I was telling some of I met a former mob boss who lived in Tallahassee. And he has had at least two assassination attempts on him. One, he was shot, gun on him, he was stabbed, handcuffed, hands behind his back, thrown in with some water, and when he was walking the dog, saw him out there flapping. And that's how he overcome. I tell you, I've been inspired by him because when I compare my little old problems to what he has gone through. And one of the things that we have knowledge of God's word. And when our faith wanes, that means we really don't believe. And one of the things that we can do to really hurt ourselves is to not say anything to anyone. You know, we have, those of us who are married, we have a helper. Go to your spouse. If not, go to somebody who may have gone through what you are going through. For Ascension Church, they're seeing stuff firsthand. We got their roadmap. We know what they've gone through. But here it is, 2023. How do we relate? So we need to hook up with someone, get out of our own way, and speak up. You see something, you speak up and get answers. Because there are answers there. And if you've gone through something, you can help me get through my little speed bump, whatever. So.
Isn't that the reason God gave us Christians? To help one another, to encourage one another, pray for one another, and help people get through the difficult times? It's a good point you're making, Brother Macon. Sometimes we don't do that, though. We hold it in. We don't go to our brothers and sisters for help. And just a shoulder to cry on sometimes. Or an ear to listen will help. in situations like that. How did you answer the question that's on the outline here? Why or how is it possible for Christians to have a strong hope even in the darkest times when it seems there's no good reason to have hope? How did you answer that? Pam.
I responded because he serves and invited God keeps his promises. And he needs everyone.
We serve a mighty God. That's a good answer. Who keeps his promises. What else? Martha?
He wrote to you back for encouragement. Just when it seems dark, the one place you can go is go sit down and open your door to God. Yeah. And it'll encourage you.
The patience and the hope of the scriptures.
Yeah. And you've got all the great examples and all that God has done and not one of his promises.
Yeah, I like that. Not one of God's promises has failed. And there, we won't even be able to say one has at the end of time. Yeah. What else did you come up with?
Resurrection.
Yes, Nathan, thank you. We have a lot of hope in that resurrection, don't we? The resurrection of Jesus, and that means ours too. Don, you had a comment?
Yes, faith comes by hearing it. It increases your faith. Which is up to God's word, like Martha was saying.
Good. These are all good responses. I came up with, God has told us how the story ends. We know we have a good ending. I bought a little booklet to take notes in not too long ago, and it talked of, in Jeremiah, I forget the text exactly in Jeremiah, but it was the one that mentions there where God has given them a hope and a future. We know what our end is. A faithful Christian knows it's a good ending. And so we just talk about Christians in general. Apply that to yourself. I know that my ending is a good ending. We all should be confident about that. That nothing's going to stop us from gaining what God has promised us. We have a good ending. And that's how our story ends. Hope is the anchor of the soul. When we lose hope, we kind of become like that ship that Paul was sailing on, just kind of blowing around, drifting in the wind and going everywhere. I'm going to tell you a little story about my John boat. I don't have any more. I sold it because I really wasn't putting it in the water that much. But it had two anchors on it. One was like a 5-gallon coffee can anchor that was just a big thing of concrete. Use it on the front and I'd use another one on the back. And it didn't seem to matter. I'd drop my anchor and I'd be a mile away from it as soon as, 10 minutes later, the anchors were not holding. And so there's a little bit of a point that I want to make about drifting here in just a minute. But what is the, I know some of you have had that same experience. When you, Byron, have you had it? When you go out, you're a little bit away from where you threw your anchor. When we throw it, we can see about the first 3 feet in the water, and we can see where that rope's headed. Can we see where the anchor is? Generally, we can't see where it is. Now, look at that quote on here. Our hope is very much like that. We throw our anchor, we throw our hope upward. Look at the quote. The iron boat anchor is cast below into the dark sea. The anchor of hope is cast upward into the deep of heaven. Where does it land? And we cast it upward.
On the rock.
On the rock. You want to be anchored to the rock, don't you, Doug? Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 6:19 here, our hope enters the presence of the presence behind the veil. Our hope, our anchor of hope, is secure. It's not coming loose. There's nothing that's going to happen where our anchor starts to slip. It's sure and steadfast, as the Hebrew writer says here. This hope, Hebrews 6:19, we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, in which and which enters the presence behind the veil. Who's the presence there behind the veil? Jesus Christ. Yeah. Where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus. Our hope is a living hope. No, I'm running out of time here, but our hope is a living hope. God's abundant mercy has begotten us to a living hope, Apostle Peter said. Nathan mentioned the resurrection just a moment ago. That's our greatest, that's what we look forward to. The day that we all rise up to meet the Lord in the air. And we will. That's a promise that I think most of us look forward to, especially as we get older. We begin to see that we're getting a little closer to heaven. And that becomes a little more real to the people that are getting a little bit older. It'll be real to all of us, obviously, but to the seniors, it becomes a little more on your minds. Our hope will not disappoint. Romans chapter 5. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Hope does not disappoint. We're not going to be disappointed because we believed in God and we placed our faith and trust in Him. People say, yeah, but you're believing in something that you can't see. Well, that's true. We do that by faith. Our hope is based on the resurrection. As Nathan said a minute ago, Paul was standing on trial because of the hope that he had in the resurrection. He was adamant, though, in his teaching, wasn't he, about that? Everywhere that he went, he spoke about the resurrection. Let me read just one more scripture here. Romans 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We can rejoice. Hope should bring us joy in our lives. Hope is something that we can find joy in. Paul said, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Okay. I did most of the talking this morning. Any comments that you might have before we quit this morning, Joel?
You were there the other night, but Richard Jenkins preached on Romans chapter 8 the other night. You know, and he basically said it, what the Lord wanted from the beginning of time was to glorify His children. And they rebelled, to, of course, they're in the garden. You know, and he went back and looked at a couple other passages before Romans 8, but that's what he's saying is, if God gave His only begotten Son, we ought to believe that that's how much He loves us and wants us to be with Him, and so He can glorify us. And a very powerful lesson.
It was a good one. There's so much more to say. I mean, I've hardly done any good. I mean, this really does it an injustice to talk so little about hope. But we have hit some things. You know what impresses me so much about what Paul said? We are sons of glory. I just love that. And daughters of glory as well. We have a great ending ahead of us. Let's maintain our hope. And when I'm dragging with my hope, I'm going to come talk to you about it. You come and do the same, as Brother Macon suggested. We do that. We get the help from one another that we need, and also help from God. Thank you for your comments. And we'll have another study next week.